This morning I want to talk about dressed for success. Several folks have wondered about me bringing in all the clothes this morning, what I was up to, and I think it was Brother Dennis Stephen came up and said, well, the elders don't mind if you want to try on different clothes, just don't put on the dress. We're going to have issues there. And so there's a limit. But I want you to think about the importance of dress. You know, as I think about when I was in college, we had classes in preaching just like those in business and other areas would have. And almost any area you go into, somewhere along the line, you're going to have a class on how to get a job. You're going to have a class on how to do that particular job, whether you're going into accounting or whether you're going into the medical field or whether you're going to go into law. Somewhere down the line, odds are you're going to have a class on some of the practical aspects of everyday work in that job. And you'll find in almost any field, when they talk to you about sending out resumes and applying for jobs and getting interviews, every single one of them is going to talk about the significance of dress. I mean, they're just going to talk about it. And let's give you a practical application. When I first met with our elders, I see Brother Porter over here, I feel safe to say, Brother Porter and Brother Bishop, if I had showed up at that meeting in my swim trunks, a tank top, and flip-flops, there's a really good chance I wouldn't be here this morning. Okay? There are just certain expectations. The way I dress for an interview sends a message about how seriously I take the situation and how I value and feel about what I am applying for. And so I think just as dress can have an impact in the success of getting and even keeping a job, I want us to think about the impact that it has in our spiritual lives. I want us to think not so much about being dressed for success in the secular world. I want us to think about being dressed for success in the spiritual world. And I want us to think about the reality that dress informs and dress influences. And with that in mind, I want us to look at a couple of passages. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we could look in more detail to some of these than we are. But there's a couple of key passages I want us to notice and use them as springboards to begin to think about the messages we send out by the way that we dress. 1 Timothy, I think I said 3. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Now I want you to look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 3 and 4. I want to read both of these, first of all, because they deal with the same basic teaching, and we have two apostles. Peter, an apostle, one of the original 12, and Paul, an apostle out of due season, as he would describe himself, each dealing with this same issue. And Peter also gives us some qualification. He's not lets us know that what Paul talks about is not exclusive, that I can never have any kind of thing on my body that is adorning. But let's read what it says in verse 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. I want to notice something here. Back up in verse 3. New American Standard has the word merely there. Your translation may or may not have the word merely. It's not actually in the original language. That's fairly common in our Bibles. They're trying to use words that may not exactly have a Greek equivalent to display what the author is trying to get across. They sometimes have to add words to get the intent of the author across. Literally what it says is, your adornment must not be external. You know, if you take it in face value. Okay, what he's saying is, you don't wear anything on the outside, you worry about the inside. And what the point is, he's not literally saying don't wear clothes, okay? Because we're going to find that throughout the Bible, the emphasis is on modesty, and all the other words that are described in these two passages make it clear that he's implying that we're to wear clothes. But what he's saying is, where is my emphasis? Where is my focus? Is my focus on the outward person, what I wear, what I hang on my ears, what I hang around my neck, what I put on my body? Or is my focus on the inner person, and especially on the kind of life a person is living? Let's talk about this for a few moments as we begin to think about that dress informs. How we adorn ourselves sends a message. There are three key words that he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You look, for example, in verse 9. He's going to use, the New American Standard uses the word proper, the word modestly, and the word discreetly. You may have a little bit different word, but they're going to mean basically the same as the three words that I described. And as I tried to look at these words, I tried to say, what is he saying about dress from these words? How could I pull these words together and get a picture of what he's talking about? What these words basically mean are that my dress should send a message about my spirituality. It should say that I'm humble and not arrogant. It should say that I'm other-centered and God-centered and not self-centered. It should say that I have a respect for others. I have a respect for the situations, because you're going to have an underlying meaning here is the fact that attire must be appropriate and proper to the situation in which one finds oneself. And that involves a respect for the situation, a respect for the people I'm around, and a reverence for God. Let's just talk about some of the problems that they were dealing with. What would happen is that the women would have hairdos that were not just, I mean, we're not just talking about making braids and, you know, whether they're going to have pigtails or ponytails or wraps or whatever. They had incredible, elaborate hairdos that they would go and have done that were viewed in their world as works of art, in which they would elaborately do the hair as high as possible, and they would interweave gold and pearls into the hair. And the women would often go days without sleeping because they didn't want to lay down and mess up this new hairdo they've got. Okay? So I want you to understand that what he's describing here is not your run-of-the-mill get looking a certain way so you can go to services. But what would happen is, especially in the Greek and Roman culture, is that a woman might do that and have this lavish adornment. You walk into services. If somebody walks into services and they've got gold and pearls all intermingled in their hair, and it's just, there's no way you're going to be paying attention to anything else that's happening in services. And so if they've got on this very expensive garment and are adorned that way, what happens, and I think the setting he's talking about in chapter 2 are gatherings of the Lord's church. When those gatherings took place, the attention turned from where it should be, which was a focus upon God, and it became a focus on the adornment of the person. And what Paul and Peter both seem to be saying is, I don't need to dress in such a way that it's like having a big neon sign that says, look at me. Because ultimately, when we say, look at me, a lot of the clothing and jewelry is designed to make people look at a person's body. And so we've got two issues that are a problem here. First of all, the focus is on me instead of on God. And if it draws undue attention to the human body, then we have immorality issues that may result from that because of what happens and the thoughts that are created and the problems that can exist in immoral areas between Christians. And so what he says is, I want, in this case he's talking about the women, I want the women to adorn themselves in such a way that what they wear is fitting and proper. It's appropriate. It shows respect for the situation, respect for the people around us, and a reverence for God. It shows humility. It shows a godly lifestyle. It doesn't show, my clothing shouldn't say, it's all about me. Worship is all about me. I want everybody to look at me. I want everybody to notice me. And so the message is, I need to think about what my clothing says about me. When people go home from services, do they remember that they've worshiped God, or do they remember the incredible expense I put into my clothing? In other words, when I buy that, and when I buy a piece of clothing, or if I do something to adorn my body, Am I doing it because it's necessary? Am I doing it because it shows honor and reverence to God and respect to other people? Or am I doing it because it brings glory to me and because it is expensive? You see, you can adorn God in clothing from Salvation Army, or you can adorn your body and reverence God in clothing from the Salvation Army that's neat and appropriate and so forth, or you can spend several thousand dollars. And what's interesting, what you find in the Bible, for example, when God talks about dress, in James chapter 2, he talks about if two folks come into services, and one comes in this incredibly expensive outfit, everybody knows a lot of money went into that outfit. It's just obvious. There's no doubts. Okay? You know, average case, at least for me, I don't look around. I don't have any idea how much somebody's wearing costs. Okay? But there are sometimes somebody walks in, and I mean, it's obvious some money just walked in the door. And what he says is if somebody walks in like that in James chapter 2, and then somebody else walks in rags, he says you don't treat them based on what they're wearing. You treat them based on the fact that they're a human being created in the image of God. And if one walks in rags and one walks in rich and lavish clothes, you don't treat the one with the expensive clothing any better than you treat the one who came in rags. And so what he says is, I don't judge people based on what they're wearing. But once I become a child of God, my clothing needs to respect a reverence for God and not a reverence for self. And so I want us to ask ourselves, what message is being sent by what I wear? And that applies, I think we can look at all of our lives. But when I come to worship, what message is sent by what I'm wearing? When I go to the office, what message is being sent by what I'm wearing? You know, we understand that clothing can send messages, okay? If I put on a lab coat, you might conclude that maybe I'm a chemist, or maybe I'm a doctor, okay? Or maybe I do research in a lab somewhere, okay? You might think that based on what I'm wearing. What a person wears may determine whether you think they're a nurse, a bride, a soldier, or a graduate. What a person wears may inform you as to what they like to buy, or their favorite school, or their favorite ball team. Okay? Clothing says something about what I like. If we don't think clothing sends messages, then why are all these people putting out t-shirts with messages and names of colleges and names of ball teams on it? Because they know clothing talks. Okay? When we step onto a ball field, we understand that what we wear says something, doesn't it? How do you determine who's on what team? You wouldn't know which team was which team if somebody didn't have on a uniform. And so I think what Paul is saying is, when we adorn ourselves, can the world tell which team we're on? Are we sending messages by the way we dress that we're on the devil's team, or that we are self-centered, or are we sending a message in how we dress that we're on God's team and our life is God-centered and other-centered? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and make a list of criteria, okay? I'm not the clothing police, okay? All I'm saying is that God is challenging us to think in our decisions about, does the way I dress adorn and honor God, or does it adorn and honor me? And which team does it inform the world that I'm playing on? But not only does dress inform about my spiritual life, dress can influence. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, where he lets us know that adultery starts long before the act. In fact, what God's trying to do in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is trying to do, is he's trying to take Christianity to the heart of the matter. He's saying, go beyond just the externals of what we do and go to what's in our heart. There's a connection between those two things. Adultery starts with something that's wrong in my heart. And so what he says is that when I begin to lust for another person, adultery's already happening. He also tells us, for example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, there he's talking about food. And you'll find different places like Romans 14 and elsewhere Paul will bring up this problem of food. And, you know, we may not be easy for us to relate, but if there was meat that was offered to an idol, say in the Greek culture or in one of the Roman cities, then they might take that meat and sell it at the marketplace, and you could go buy it cheaper. It was cheaper than the other meat that you would buy. Okay? When these pagan temples got through with it, they sent it there. It was still good meat, still good to eat. And so a lot of folks who are trying to save money, doing the best they can to survive and get by, Christians would go buy that meat, and that's what they ate for supper. Well, you begin to have a little bit of a problem in that there were some Christians within the congregation who had been converted out of pagan idol worship. And they happened to know sometimes where certain meats came from. And if they had been converted from, say, worship to Zeus, and they knew that the meat you were offering for supper tonight was meat that was offered to Zeus and then sold at the marketplace, the animal was sacrificed there, but they took some of the meat down to the marketplace, those folks were offended by that, and they began to think, well, maybe I'm kind of going back to my old Zeus worship by eating this food, that somehow I'm participating in idol worship again. And what Paul basically says is that's not really the case, it's just meat, okay? It's just meat. And so if you get it, buy it in the marketplace, you know, you don't have to ask where it came from. If it's good, it's safe, just eat it. But he says if it becomes a stumbling block, if it's going to cause somebody to sin, somebody to violate their conscience, somebody who came out of paganism to feel like that when they eat that, they're going back into their old immoral lifestyle, he said, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, if my meat is a stumbling block, I just won't eat meat. What he's saying is, what matters to me is the influence I have on other people. Now, I think we're going to have to be really honest that our clothing does influence other people. It can influence what they buy. It can influence what they think. It can influence what they do. Now, we mentioned Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, where we talk about that lust starts in the mind, that adultery starts in the mind. If we go back up to verse 16, he tells us in Matthew 5 that we're to be the light of the world, like a city that's set on a hill and not hidden. My life is to be a shining beacon of goodness and grace and godlikeness. My life should point people to Jesus Christ, should be a living testimony in everything about me that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that I believe in Him, that I love Him, and I want to live the way He lived and the way I live my life. Now, if what I wear or what I don't wear enough of causes somebody to lust, causes somebody to sin against God, am I a light of the world, or am I a darkness that overwhelms the light that God is trying to shine? I need to think about the influence that my clothing can have on somebody else. I remember this past summer at Horizons, the girls in the girls' portion of Horizons were going to have a talk one night about dress. And so they sent a survey through the boys' dorms. Okay, and Chuck Morris and I have for the last several years been working in Paul Gray dorm at Horizon. That's all the oldest boys. That's all your juniors and your seniors. And what we found from the surveys, they asked the boys, tell us what you think about how the girls dress. And what these Christian boys said is, we wish the girls understood how much their dress affects us. And that many times it makes it hard for us to be the men God wants us to be when the girls keep parading themselves in front of us in dresses that are cut too low, too high, too tight. They said, I wish the girls could understand. My guess, if you surveyed the girls, they could say same things about some of the things the boys wear. I want us to understand this is a two-way street. It goes both ways. We're not just picking on the girls today. But I do want us to realize that what we wear impacts people, okay? You know, as I look around the room, I see a lot of guys here, right? If you're like most of the guys I knew growing up in high school, right? You know, the guys noticed what they were wearing, didn't they? Or in more cases, when you're in high school, it's what they're not wearing that's often the problem, okay? I remember being in high school. I remember what guys talked about in the locker rooms. And what did they remember? They remembered the girl who had clothing on that didn't leave any room for imagination. Now, when they talked about that girl in the locker room, do you think they talked about what a fine, spiritual, upstanding Christian young lady she was? Do you think they thought, man, that's the kind of woman it'd be great to raise my children, help a person get to heaven, be holy and upright and good? Do you think that's what they were talking about? I can promise you it was not. My clothing can influence what somebody else thinks, what somebody else thinks about me, and can influence how they act. I want you to think about some things. All right? A fellow this week talked to me about buying my Jeep. Some of you may think he ought to sell it. I actually like my old Jeep, okay? But let's say I decided I want to sell it. What would I do? Well, I could call this guy back on the phone and say, hey, yeah, I want to sell it. You know, what are you interested in offering me? Here's what I'd like to, whatever. Or I could take it out and I could put it in my yard and turn the front of it towards the road. Have you ever noticed that? You know, sometimes folks park in their yard, but if the front of the vehicle is toward the house, it's not for sale. If it's up close to the house, it's not for sale. But if you take it and you turn it around to face the road and you put it out close to the road, even if you don't put a for sale sign in the window, odds are somebody will stop by if they like the looks of the car and they'll make you an offer on it because it looks like it's for sale. And especially if you stick a big for sale sign in the window, somebody's going to stop going down the road and they're going to make you an offer. In other words, don't put it out there with a for sale sign if you don't want people making offers. Now, I want us as moms and dads to think about, are we packaging our little girls and little boys and sending out a message that they are for sale? They are available. If you want to sleep with this person, we're putting him or her on display. When we put clothing on our children, or allow them to wear clothing, that leaves no room for imagination, that is likely to incite the immoral thoughts within another person, then we're putting them for sale. And we shouldn't be shocked then when some little boy or little girl makes an offer on them. And I want us as parents to think about, are we doing that? A lot of times as mothers, I've known some moms that want so desperately to relive their high school days, and they want so desperately for their girl to be cool and to be liked and to be popular that they'll actually go and pick out some of this stuff for them. And I can remember some congregation where some mothers did that, and they'd encourage their little girls to get on the local dance team, and then they'd help pick out the clothing that reveals the body, and they'd parade them out there at halftime dancing on the field and shaking their bodies for everybody to see. And then they're shocked when their girl ends up doing something immorally they didn't want them to do. Well, if you don't want somebody to make an offer, don't make it look like they're for sale. And sometimes as mamas, you know, our daughter says, but mama, everybody else is wearing it, I want to wear it. And so mama wants to be cool. Mom wants to be liked. Mama wants to be her daughter's best buddy. And so she says, oh, well, it'll be okay. Just keep it pulled down. My job is not to be their buddy. My job is to be their mentor and guide to help them to draw closer to God. And many times as dads, you know, we don't want to buck mom, all right? We don't want mom mad at us because mom's tore up about what they're going to wear. So as dads, we let it happen. Or we're so busy doing other things that we think are more important that we neglect our responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we just don't pay any attention to it. We kind of ignore and act like it doesn't exist. We've forgotten what it was like to be a teenage boy or a college-age boy. And if we remember, there's no way we would let our daughters run around like that. I'm not saying that girls that dress properly never make mistakes. I'm not saying that girls that never go out and parade themselves in a dance team in the middle of a football game, I'm not saying that every girl that doesn't do that is always going to do what's right morally, but it increases the odds unbelievably. If you think about something, you guys, this may relate to us, fishing. Okay, when I had a men's retreat this weekend, And I went from a gospel meeting to a men's retreat, and I knew we were going to be close to water. So Brother Porter, I took my fishing pole. Now, in bass fish, I know you do a lot of bass fishing. Me and one of my buddies from Mississippi that were going to this men's retreat together, we went and did some catfishing. We got this special place we go to that's top secret. You have to talk to the FBI to find out where it is. And we go catfishing there, and I mean, we caught them going out of style. We threw 15 or 20 keepers away because the cooler was full, and we just didn't want to have to clean them. We got this stink bait we use. Yeah, you heard it right. It's a stink bait. And I put that stink bait on a treble hook with a little plastic worm to hold it on there, and I throw it out into some moving current, and those catfish go absolutely crazy trying to get a hold of it. I've never once caught a bass with it. I've never once caught a carp with it. I've never once caught a crappie with it. I've never once caught anything but a catfish with it. Never had anything, to my knowledge, hit on it but a catfish. If I want to catch a catfish, that's what I use. Now, if I want to catch a bass, I'm going to use me a spinnerbait or some kind of jig or a Carolina rig. I'm going to use something else. What you get when fishing is determined by what you fish with. If you want a young man or a young woman who is going to help you get to heaven, then you need to dress accordingly. If you want a young man or a young woman in your life that has immoral motives that are foreign to God's will, then you need to use some spiritual stink bait. In other words, don't be surprised when you use bait for immorality if immorality takes a bite. I want us to think about the way we dress and the way our children dress and think about, what does it inform about me and what kind of influence does it have on the thoughts and actions of another? Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? Today I could have put on this lab coat, and you might have thought I was a chemist, but I'm not. You don't want me mixing any chemicals. I might have put on this uniform, and you might have thought that I was a soldier, but I'm not, at least not of the United States. I'm a soldier of the cross. I could have put on this one. You might have thought that I was a nurse, but no, I don't have that kind of training. How many of us are wearing clothing that doesn't fit what we really are? Are what God really wants us to be? We're wearing clothing that says something different from what our Christian profession is. I need to remember something. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ," he says in verse 27, "have put on Christ." That's a clothing analogy. Paul uses clothing analogy all through the Bible. He's constantly talking about take off filthy speech, take off immorality. In James chapter 1, James is going to talk about that. Take off filthiness, or anything that is an excess of evil, or an evil, just abundance of evil. Take those things off. Why? Because when I became a Christian, I started wearing Jesus Christ. And so my clothing needs to fit the Jesus I wear. My clothing needs to honor the Jesus who is now supposed to clothe my life. And so the first thing I want to encourage us to do is, if you spiritually are not clothed in Christ, I beg and plead with you to express your faith in baptism, to confess your sins, and allow your life to be clothed in Jesus. Take off that old filthy garment of sin and put on Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, I want us to think about whether we need to change some clothing too. We've just talked about maybe those who may need to change spiritual clothing. Do we need to change our physical clothing so that we look more like Jesus? Would you come as we stand and sing?